Well, it is Christmas time. Decorations of red and green, silver and gold. Candles glowing, lights decorating, parties and festivals all around. A time of peace and joy. And in our reading this week, we come to the city of Corinth. Now, Paul writes two letters. We call them 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Those are two separate letters that he wrote to the church in Corinth. And it was written, if you've been following along, in some desperation to try and keep these new Christians following Jesus. Imagine that. Brand new Christians on fire with the power of God in their lives, and they began so quickly to stray. So Paul, the apostle, writes first letter, gets word back about how it's not going quite like he had hoped. He writes the second letter. Corinth, you see, was not much different than Portland. Perhaps not even as fallen away from Christ as our cities are today. But it's Christmas, right? The time a Savior arrives. But really, it seems our culture today is really asking, who needs a Savior? All around our country, from east to west, north to south, rich to poor, black to white, everywhere, in almost every type of community, we are shooting each other in what are called mass events of one kind or another. I can't name all the cities anymore. I used to be able to pray for this town or that, but the last one I had in my brain was Roseburg, right? Right here in our own state. And then last week it was surpassed by San Bernardino. And so I ask, who needs a Savior? In most of our cities, we have a growing population of people living on the streets, those nameless, faceless folks we call the homeless. There are not enough kitchens to feed them and not enough shelters to house them, and we certainly don't want them camping in our yards or crossing our fences. We ask the question, who needs a Savior? In America, I'm told that we have more people in prisons than any country in the world. Have you heard that? Therefore, folks who've broken more laws than anywhere else. So I guess, if I do the math and the thinking here, more and more laws isn't working out so well. Really, who needs a Savior? Now, we think that we have the finest hospitals in the world, and yet they seem to be full of people with all sorts of diseases, many of which we now term incurable. Really? Who needs a Savior? A healer. We've pretty well shut down the mental hospitals the state used to house those folks in. We're trying now to mainstream them into what is called the general population. People with mental diseases, but really, these are people, I submit to you, with a spirit disease. They are labeled, you know, schizophrenic or bipolar or manic depressive or sociopathic, whatever else term we can use to try and explain what we can't fix. But I mean, really, who needs a Savior? A deliverer. Now, let's not forget the socially acceptable problems of addiction. From drugs and alcohol, which might be like from cocaine to scotch, or even the more polite forms of Ambien or Oxycontin, to that evil addiction, foods of all kind. I saw in Shark Tank the other day a person trying to sell a mirror. I'm not joking. He was trying to sell a mirror that makes you look slimmer. Now get this. You're going to go to the store. You're going to pay your money. You're going to buy a mirror. Put it in your bedroom or bathroom, wherever it is. Put it in your... And you're going to get all dressed up and you're going to stand in front of the mirror, which makes you look slimmer to whom? No, not to us. Makes you look slimmer to yourself. I mean, really, we've become the circus. Have you ever been to the circus, kids? You ever go to the mirrors in the circus? And they make you look all kinds of weird? It's on Shark Tank. Oh, my gosh. Is there any deception going on? Who am I deceiving standing in front of a mirror that makes me look slim? I'm not deceiving you. Really? Who needs a savior? Who needs truth? No, not the truth. I can't handle the truth. Did I fail to mention the nations? The Middle East, Central America, Asia, Indonesia. How about our wonderfully, tongue-in-cheek said, wonderfully successful United Nations trying to keep peace, peace in the world, in a world gone mad? People of every tongue and tribe wanting what every other tribe wants. So folks are warring with one another over land, over oil, over water, over food. And radical Muslims today, they're just at war with everyone who isn't them. I ask, who needs a savior? And then to really clarify the issue, a young man stood in this room last week and he asked us to pray, which is to call upon God Almighty on his behalf. And he asked for us to pray that he would be a follower of Jesus. He didn't ask us to help him with a math test. He didn't ask us for the favors of a pretty girl or to keep him safe as he drove home for the holidays. He asked to be a follower of Jesus. In this Corinthian day and age, dear ones, I ask the question, who needs a savior? We do, don't we? Christmas, you see, isn't about making ourselves just comfortable and warm and smelling good. Christmas is about the coming of a Savior. It's about the long-awaited breakthrough for humankind. Christmas is about celebrating the arrival of the one who comes to destroy evil and establish a kingdom. Calling each of us to make a decision. Follow me, Jesus says, or not. So when we read these two letters to the Corinthians, we are reading about us. When we read about their struggles, we're reading about ours. And we're reading about the solution. In my Bible, these two letters take up 31 pages. You can flip through your Bible later and see how many pages, 1st and 2nd Corinthians total, but it's going to be about 30 pages. Think about that. When was the last time you got a letter from someone that was 31 pages long? What could possibly be so important that you would be able to write a letter 31 pages long? And still, this thing is almost totally ignored. 31 pages that can change your life, and they sit in our homes gathering dust. Wow, who needs a savior? I'm going to ask you to give me just a little more time to give you some highlights from these 31 pages, which I'm calling this year Pastor Skip's 12 Days of Christmas. Kevin sent me an email and he said, I'm looking forward to your sermon this week to see if I match up where you match up. See, Kevin likes to read through the text the week that I'm going to preach that certain text. And he likes to find out if he's on the same track that I'm on. It's really kind of a brotherhood we've established. So, Kevin, you ready? Here we go. The 12 days of Christmas. If you have your Bibles, please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the way I'm going to do this is I'm not going to expand or expound upon each one, I don't think. But I will try to call out the text for you. And if you just follow with me, we're going to walk through 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. To God's church gathering in the city of Corinth, as people who are united with Jesus, the Anointed One, you have been set apart for service. You are called into community to live as saints with all who invoke the name of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed. Chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. It seems the Jews are always asking for signs, and the Greeks are always on the prowl for wisdom. But we tell a different story. We proclaim a crucified Jesus, God's anointed. For Jews, this is scandalous, and for outsiders, this is moronic. But for those of us living out God's call, regardless of our Jewish or Greek heritage, we know the anointed embodies God's dynamic power and God's deep wisdom. You can count on this. God's foolishness will always be wiser than mere human wisdom, and God's weakness will always be stronger than mere human strength. Wow. We have a great God. Amen? Chapter 2, verse 9. No eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, and it has never occurred to the human heart all the things God prepared for those who love Him. Wow, folks, circle that, underline it, put a star, maybe today's date. Go home and read it. Give thanks to God. He is so incredible, you and I can't even comprehend what He has in store for us. Talk about focus. Talk about target lock. We are worldly locked, and we need to get to be kingdom locked. Amen? All right. Move to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. So resist the temptation to act as judges before all the evidence is in. When the Lord comes, He will draw our buried motives, thoughts, and deeds, even things we don't know or admit to ourselves, out of the dark shadows of our hearts into His light. Chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But when you are joined with the Lord, you become one spirit with Him. Run from immoral behavior. All other sins are disconnected from the body, but sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Wow. Chapter 7, verse 17. So here is my instruction to all the churches. Each must live with the gifts the Lord Jesus grants you and with the call that God offers you. A letter from Paul to the churches. He says, here is my instruction to all the churches. How many churches? Protestants, Catholics, Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans, Pentecostal, fundamental. He says to all the churches, each must live with the gifts the Lord Jesus grants you and with the call that God offers you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've kind of established by this time a pattern. He's confronted the people. He's confronted his right to be able to speak authority into their lives. He's now going to launch into some very practical advice, things we can use in our day-to-day lives, 31 pages of information that you could use for your daily life. Think about this. Have you ever gotten something? You know, Christmas is coming. Kids, you're going to get some toys maybe. Have you ever gotten a toy that required some assembly? Huh? We parents love those toys because they come with, it says, some assembly required. And the older we get, the less we buy those toys. Right? If they require assembly, that usually means they require somebody else's father to come help put them together. Yeah? I got it. Here's a book saying, help, let me help assemble your life. Huh? Let me help put your life together. You say, have you ever used this word, this phrase? Boy, my life is coming apart. Have you ever heard that? Oh, things are falling apart. Here's a way to put it back together. 1 and 2 Corinthians. Listen to these words. Any temptation, this is chapter 10, verses 13 and following. Any temptation you face will be nothing new, but God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. He will always provide a way of escape so that you'll be able to endure and keep moving forward. Now, that's a memory verse that a lot of us have gotten through the Billy Graham Foundation and others. We love the fact that we can say there's no temptation has overtaken me, but such is common to man, and the Lord will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that I can endure. How'd I do? Right? But it goes on. And he says, so then, in other words, because of that, my beloved friends, run from idolatry in any form. As wise as I know you are, understand clearly what I'm saying and determine the right course of action. When we give thanks and share the cup of blessing, are we not sharing in the blood of the Anointed One? Did we do that this morning? The cup of blessing, were we sharing in the cup of the Anointed One, Jesus Christ? Yes or no? When we give thanks and break bread, are we not sharing in His body? Because there is one bread, we, though many, are also one body, since we also share one bread. I guess in the modern church we've kind of lost that because we either take the bread ahead of time and tear it all into pieces, so you're not really experiencing what they experienced. It's much more powerful to have a common loaf. And maybe some Sunday we'll do that and we'll have you come forward and tear off a piece from a common loaf. Because we are one. True or false? So the scripture says we're one and yet we live as though we're many. We all have our various lives. We all go our different ways. We all judge one another. And yet there's a common loaf of God's body, a common cup of the new covenant. And when we share Him. The Catholics, in their doctrine of transubstantiation, what they try to say is that you are literally taking the body of Christ. You are literally drinking His blood. And of course, Protestants freak out over trying to understand that. And then here Paul says almost the exact same thing. Are we going to be one or many? Chapter 15. What follows here is one of the best apologetics in the Bible. Do you know the term apologetic? An apologetic is, do you know what it is to say, if somebody asks you, kids, let me ask you, if I ask you a question and you give me an answer and I don't like the answer you've given me, so I want to say I disagree with your answer, then we have a dialogue that goes back and forth, because you're going to try and tell me why what you said was true, right? I mean, that makes sense. And I'm not even talking about being in an argument. You said something and I questioned it. And I said, oh, really? Does this ever happen at home? Huh? Does a mother or father ever question something you've done? And do you ever find yourself giving an answer? And then they question that answer? An apologetic is where you are defending yourself. All right? Where you're trying to say to whoever it is, might not be mom and dad, might be a teacher, might be a coach, could be whomever the authority is, you're trying to say why what you believe is true. How many know that Christianity is under assault? In America, are we growing or shrinking in our numbers? Well, statistics say we're shrinking. Now, I don't just mean church attendance, because church attendance is kind of weird, because people have a habit in America of, you know, going into one church because so-and-so is popular, and then when that guy leaves or that girl leaves, then they go over to here, and when that music's hot, they stay there, but when they get a different music director, then they go over to this one that's got a light show, and then they, you know what I'm saying. Country churches are much better about staying together, because country people tend to need each other. Urban area, boy, it's amazing. But we're one body, true or false? And our faith is being attacked, true or false? And we need to be those who can defend our faith. And how many of you have ever tried to argue with somebody about Christianity and find you're not very good at it? Because they tie you up in knots with their, oh, well, if that was true, then blah, 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 blah. Nothing's new. This happened in Corinth. Follow this. This is wonderful. Chapter 15, starting verse 12. Now, if we have told you about the Anointed One, how he has raised from the dead and appeared to us fully alive, then how can you stand there and say there is no such thing as the resurrection from death? Okay, capture that. Let's put it in context. I say I'm a Christian. You say, what's that? I say I'm one who believes that Jesus Christ was born, lived, was crucified, was dead, was put into the grave, but on the third day he raised again from the dead and has been resurrected and lives now at the right hand of God the Father. Right? That's my story. That's my Christian testimony. Right? And you can say to me, prove it. I said, how can I prove it? I guess the only way that I can really prove it is by living as a follower of Jesus Christ. Right? And then they say, well, that's ridiculous. What do you believe? Well, I believe he was raised from the dead. Well, that's ridiculous. You can't prove he was raised from the dead. We're 2,000 plus years from the event, right? How can you prove he was raised from the dead? Well, he says, wait a minute. I've told you about these things. He appeared to us. How can you say that there is no such thing as a resurrection? Do you know who the Sadducees were? The Sadducees were a leadership sect, kind of like the Pharisees. Another group were called the Essenes. But there were these three groups of Jewish leaders at the time. Well, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Not just of Jesus Christ, but of man at all. Verse 13. Friends, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Jesus hasn't been raised. And if that is so, then all our preaching has been for nothing, and your faith in the message is worthless. And what's worse, all of us who have been preaching the gospel are now guilty of misrepresenting God, because we've been spreading the news that he raised from the dead. Which must be a lie if what you're saying about the dead not being raised is true. Okay, you follow his argument. Please listen then. If you say the dead are not raised, then what you are telling me is that the Anointed One, Jesus, has not been raised. Friends, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is worth less than yesterday's garbage. You are all doomed in your sins. And all the dearly departed who trusted in his liberation are left decaying in the ground. If what we have hoped for in Jesus doesn't take us beyond this life, then we are world-class fools deserving everyone's pity. Okay, so we're having a conversation with somebody that doesn't agree with me. I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, why do you believe in him? Because God raised him from the dead. Well, prove it. I can't prove it. I just know that he was raised from the dead. I know it, as Oral Roberts said, in my knower. The veil has been lifted. The light has come on. The Spirit of God has spoken to me. I am a changed person. In fact, I guess what you could say is, I believe it. Now, if it isn't true, if it's not true, well then you got me. I would be a pretty big fool to invest my entire life, as our founder said, fortune and sacred honor, into this kind of faith. Drum roll, drum roll. Very next line. What's the very next line? But Christ is risen. And we could then go into academic apologetics, the actual proof texts of page after page of scripture, historical evidence, geographical evidence, scientific evidence. We could then bring out all of the academic proofs. And they would all fall flat when someone who is just resolute not to believe. Amen? So you are kind of throwing pearls before swine to just get in these arguments. Here's the best one. I believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. I can read about it. I can understand the history. But here's the supernatural thing that happens, and here's what I would pray for you. Pick up the book. Start reading the book, the Holy Word of God, and see if it doesn't speak to you. Of course it does. It speaks life. It convicts us of sin. It encourages us when we're depressed. And when we get all proud and puffed up, it brings us back to reality. Amen? Get in his word. Read the 31 pages that Paul wrote to Corinth. Wow. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're almost done. Now consider this. If the ministry of death, which was chiseled in stone, came with so much glory that the Israelites could not bear to look at Moses' face, even as that glory was fading, the Ten Commandments, imagine the kind of greater glory that will accompany the ministry of the Spirit. Oh my good, drum roll, trumpets blow. Think of that. Moses comes down off the hill. He's got the Ten Commandments, his face is shining, the people can't look at him. And that glory is nothing compared to the glory of God himself. If glory ushered in the ministry that offers condemnation, that is the law offers or brings in, ushers in condemnation, how much more glory will attend the ministry that promises to restore and set the world right? Please get it. The law brings us down because it condemns us because we break it. Hello? You are a lawbreaker. Therefore a sinner. Therefore guilty. Therefore worthy of judgment. Therefore worthy of condemnation. Therefore worthy of penalty. Amen? But there's a greater glory. Oh my gosh, there's a greater glory. It's called the glory of God. Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead, who died to forgive you of all those sins. Who's got the better message? I mean, if you go and you take a course in comparative religions and you start studying about all the different gods that are available for you to worship, go ahead and do it and then pick the winner. and I'm choosing Jesus Christ. Wow. Chapter 4, verse 16. So we have no reason to despair. Despite the fact that our outer humanity is falling apart and decaying, our inner humanity is breathing in new life every day. How many know you're decaying? And I don't mean when you go to the dentist. Wow. In a room this big, we got some older folks that know about decaying. We got some middle-aged folks who, they're so whacked out with their kids. And then we got all these kids that, what are you talking about? I'm immortal. But the truth is, something better is ahead. Right? Talk about an adventure. This is better than Star Wars. Which we may get involved in, by the way. I don't know. Chapter 5, verse 9, then we're done. Got one more. Chapter 5, verse 9. Ultimately, it does not matter whether we are here or gone. Our purpose stays fixed, and that is to please Him. Our purpose stays fixed. That is to please. Does anybody in the room ever wonder about what your purpose is? What are you here for? What am I supposed to be doing? Kids, you're going to be facing decisions in school. You're going to have to pick a course of study. You're going to have to think about careers. You're going to have to try and figure out if you want to be a this or a that. We get a little older and we have to then figure out, why did I pick that career? Can I change careers? What am I supposed to be doing? Now, you women, you kind of cheat the whole process because you have children. And then you know what your purpose is. So you women, you really have a really easier way of it in that regard, because you birth your purpose. And now you're, but then you have a crisis, don't you? When the nest is empty, then you're left, oh my gosh, my purpose is all gone. And it is a crisis in our culture called the empty nest syndrome. What am I going to be or do now? Men, we just are worker, 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 my purpose. I know exactly what I'm due. Tote that barge, lift that bale. Until we retire, and then we say, what am I? I can't go fishing every day. Well, Larry, can't go fishing every day. Our purpose, dear ones, if you don't have this in your Bible underlined, you better do it today. It's so simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9, our purpose is to please God. How do we do that? How do you and I please God? I'm not even going to attempt that answer. But I'm suggesting that if we really cared about our careers and our families and our jobs and our kids and our life before, during, and after raising, if we really care about this thing called life, we'd want to know what we're supposed to do. Okay, you're to please God. Okay, how do I please you, Lord? Is my life pleasing you? And if it is, if you're hearing the well done, my good and faithful servant every day, terrific. But if there's anything where you feel you're falling short, if there's any illumination that comes when you read His Word, if you ever discover that any thought life or behavior is not pleasing to Him, well, now you know what to do. You get rid of that. Amen? And then last, chapter 5, verse 17. Kevin, I don't know if I've touched on any of the ones you had underlined. I gave you 12 opportunities here. Here's the last one. Chapter 5, verse 17, the old life is gone, and see, a new life has begun. A new life. Why go to church? Why be a part of Dayspring? Why be a Christian? Why get baptized? Why have faith? Why read the Bible? All of this has to focus on that we have a new life. There is a promise from God that you and I will experience new life in Him. So here's the summary. The 12 days of Christmas. Called in community. God is wiser and stronger. God has prepared wonder for those who love Him. God leads us into the light, so we should run from immoral behavior. Don't sin against our own bodies. That we should live with and use the gifts that God gives us. That God is faithful. We commune with Him. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Oh, try to comprehend the glory of God. We have no reason to despair. New life is ours. Our purpose is to please the Lord. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Thank you, Lord. It's Christmas. Who needs a Savior? We need a Savior. They need a Savior. And we have a message to tell. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Thanks for coming this morning. I think we have refreshments. I saw preparations being made beforehand. So I hope you get to stay and fellowship together, commune with one another and with the Lord. Amen? Amen. You are dismissed.